One of the most interesting experiences that I can remember having was sometime back when we first moved to Miami. As we were trying to figure out what we're going to do for a church, not because we were Christians looking for a place to worship, but because Joanne wanted to go to church. And her tradition being Catholic, we went and found a Catholic church that was just a couple of blocks from where we lived. We happened on this particular Sunday, they were having a foot washing ceremony. I didn't participate in the foot washing, but it was an incredible experience just to watch and to be a part of that. I thought back on it then, just to watch those people going and washing each other's feet down there by the altar. And I thought, man, I could never do that. And I thought, what a humbling, humiliating experience that must be. Washing someone's feet is a humbling experience. Washing someone else's feet is very humbling. Someone washing yours is also humbling. And why is that? Well, because of one word that stands at the root of just about all of our problems, pride. Pride is what keeps us from humbling ourselves in any situation. Humbling ourselves to minister to others and humbling ourselves so that others might minister to us. Pride often stands in the way of receiving ministry, so some will actually try to pay for what's been done to them in ministry so they can feel better about it, so their pride can remain intact, so they don't have to feel humble. They'll try and pay someone who tries to minister to them. Pride also stands in the way of performing ministry, and so many will give and let others do the ministry instead. They'll give to the rescue mission downtown to meet the needs of the homeless rather than going down there and meeting the needs of the homeless themselves. They'll pay to send missionaries to uncomfortable places rather than go to uncomfortable places in order to minister and to preach the gospel, to be with inconvenience and uncomfortable situations. And that all has to do with pride. Both of these things, ministering and being ministered to, are humbling, and to not allow ourselves to be humbled, to not allow ourselves to be ministered to or to minister because of pride is equally wrong before God. God wants you to personally give and receive ministry. Turn with me to John chapter 13. I'd like to spend a few moments there. In John chapter 13, I want to look at verses 12 through 17. Before we look at those, I need to bring you up to speed to what's going on. This is the last night before Jesus was crucified. And as he gathered his disciples for the Passover feast in that upper room, as they were getting ready for the meal, as that supper was getting underway, it says that Jesus went and got a basin, some water, and he took off his outer garments and wrapped it around himself, and then he began to wash his disciples' feet. And it says that he came to Peter, and Peter asked him, "You're going to wash my feet? You're going to wash me?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, I'm going to wash you." And he said, "No way you're going to wash me. You know, you're the master. You're the rabbi. You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And so what did Peter say? "Not just my feet, but my head and my hands too." When Peter considered that to not be a part of this was to be separate from Jesus Christ and to not have a part with him, then he said, "Just give me a whole bath then. Don't just wash my feet, because I don't want to miss any part of my relationship with you." But then after he finishes it, it says in verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let me tell you something. I want to make a statement and I want to show you a verse of scripture. Only living sacrifices will give and receive ministry. And God uses living sacrifices. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what it says in the Apostles' letter to the Romans. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Living sacrifices. I mean, when we get a picture of sacrifices, we get a picture of something being placed on an altar. Imagine for a moment yourself being placed on an altar. Can you imagine that? And what's placed on that altar of God is given to God, is offered up to God, is given to him, given over to him for his purposes. And so to be living sacrifices on God's altar is to give ourselves over completely to God for his uses. And that's why it says there, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And why? So that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So imagine yourself on that altar as a living sacrifice. I want to share with you this morning, in these next few moments, four characteristics of living sacrifices from John 13. Four characteristics of living sacrifices. The first one is this, and it's in verse 13. Living sacrifices have a correct view. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Jesus Christ, speaking about living sacrifices, Jesus Christ is their Lord and Master. They've made the choice of whom they're going to serve. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says in that Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, and that word mammon means money. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God in the eternal plan that he has and at the same time serve money and the riches of this world. You can't serve them both at the same time. And the question for each one of us always is, which one are you serving? And how do you know which one you're serving? The one that gets your attention and your labor. The one that gets your focus. The one that gets your attention and your energy is the one that you're serving. Is money a treasure that you're collecting in this world? Or is money your resource for serving Jesus Christ? You can't have it both ways. You're either serving God and using the resources that he puts in your hands to serve him, or you're serving the resources and God has no part in what you're doing. You can't have it both ways, no matter how hard you try. God's word says you can't serve it because either he or money will be your master. And Jesus forces each one of us to choose. And he has creative ways of bringing us to that point of choice. Turn with me for just a moment to Matthew chapter 19. Very familiar passage about a rich young man who came to Jesus. And when he came to Jesus, he wanted to show before everybody just how wonderful he was. And he wanted to get Jesus' approval as well. Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And so he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus brought him to a place of decision where he had to choose between the material things that he was collecting and serving him. He said, you can't do both. Jesus knew that that man's treasure was not a resource to serve God, but it was his source of pride. It was his source of arrogance. It was his source of power over other people. And he wanted Jesus to put his approval on that, and Jesus would not do that. It doesn't mean that people can't have wealth, can't have riches. It's how we view those riches, how we view those things. Are they God's resources to use for his purposes, or are they our treasures that we use to satisfy ourselves and to show the influence that we have over other people? Jesus won't have it both ways. You'll either serve that or you'll serve me, and you have to choose. And you can tell which you've chosen by where your focus is, because you'll give all your attention and you'll give all your labor to either Jesus, serving him, or to collecting money in this world. And so living sacrifices have Jesus as Master and Lord. Secondly, living sacrifices have a correct perspective. Look at verse 16 of John 13. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Living sacrifices, their role is servant. They understand their role, and arrogance doesn't rule their lives. They realize that they serve a master and a Lord, Jesus Christ, and they view themselves as servants. In fact, in Matthew 10:24, Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. We're to be learning from Jesus, and we're to be serving Jesus. And if you have a correct perspective, then you'll always see yourself as a servant to your Lord and Master Jesus Christ. When I was working for the computer company as a regional manager in Miami, there was one time when, I guess for 3 or 4 months, I had to manage our subsidiary in Mexico directly because I had to fire the manager down there and I had to manage it directly from Miami. And the way that I did it was I sent different members of my organization down to that office and they would take care of restructuring certain functions that they did down there. They would make sure that certain things were done. But every day we would have a telephone conference where they would call me and they would tell me what they were doing and they'd find out what I wanted them to do, if there was something else that needed to be done or if there was something further that needed to be told to them. They served me down there in Mexico. They served me and they looked to me for instruction in doing their job down in Mexico. And that's what living sacrifices do before God. Living sacrifices operate in the role of servant, realizing they're serving Jesus Christ and they need to keep in communication with Him, looking to Him for their instruction, looking for them for further explanation and understanding, looking to Him for the approval of what they're doing. That's how living sacrifices function. Third, living sacrifices have a correct pattern. Living sacrifices have a correct pattern. Look at verses 14 and 15. And what I mean by pattern is, when you decide to sew a dress or make a shirt or do something, you get a pattern, don't you? And you cut the cloth according to that pattern, and you make it. You don't just decide to make it any old way. You use a pattern. Well, living sacrifices have a pattern, and it's a correct pattern. Look at verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And that's powerful. Do you realize the implications of what's being said there? Jesus Christ, when it comes to living sacrifices, Jesus Christ is their example in all of life. In 1 John 2:6, the apostle says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he does." If you say you abide in Jesus Christ, you ought to walk in the way that he walks. You have Jesus as your example. You need to walk as Jesus walks. You need to find out what he's doing, what he's done, and do those things. Listen to that again, 1 John 2:6. He who says he abides in him, Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Do you realize the implications of what we're talking about here? Look again at those verses, verse 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, he humbled himself to wash the feet of the disciples. And he said, if I've done this to you, then you ought also to do this to who? Not to him, but to who? To one another. Jesus washed our feet. We're to wash each other's feet. That doesn't mean that we need to get out of basin now. Jesus ministered to us. We need to be ministering to one another. Now, maybe we should have a foot washing service to get ourselves in the right attitude so that we can minister to one another. What do you think? Any takers? We may one day. We've been talking about this for a while, haven't we? We've just been afraid to do it. Jesus ministered. You know what that means? Here's the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and became a man. And he lived in absolute obedience to the Father right to the point of death on the cross. And he did whatever was necessary in obedience to his Father. He did whatever was necessary in order to minister. That's why he was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's why he was called a drunkard, because he ministered where he needed to minister. And so people found him ministering to people, and they said he's associating with the wrong people. But he didn't do it just to be buddies with them. He did it to minister to them, to preach the gospel, to reach them with the truth. Jesus ministered however it's necessary, and he expects us to do the same. If I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to do the same. Wash each other's feet. Now let me ask you a question. Will you serve only in the ways that you like? That's a big question. Because every year when the nominating committee comes roaming around looking for people to work, and they say, we need somebody to serve here, we need somebody to serve there, are you willing to do whatever is needed? Or do you pick and choose and say, well, no, I won't do that. Maybe I'll do that. I don't know about that. You see, sadly, most only serve in a position that's enjoyable, or in a position that's convenient, or in a position that's prominent, or where they think they can have some power. But you see, Jesus ministered faithfully wherever the Father sent him, even if it meant suffering and inconvenience. That's 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to verses 21 to 24 of 1 Peter. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to our sins, might live. You see, living sacrifices will do anything that Jesus did. Jesus was obedient to the point of death. Are we obedient at least to the point of suffering? Fourth, living sacrifices have a correct response. Look at verse 12 and verse 17. It kind of bookends to this little section. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, again he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" And then look at verse 17. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Living sacrifices, they apply to their lives what they learn. That's what Jesus said there, didn't it? Isn't that what he said? He said, "Do you know what I've done? And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Living sacrifices apply to their lives what they learn, because it's a sin to do otherwise. Do you realize that if you learn something from God's word, that to not do that, if there's a calling on your life or a command in your life or something that you need to apply, do you realize that it's a sin not to do it? Did you know that? James chapter 4 and verse 17 says this. It says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." It can't be any clearer than that. I like old James. He's just right there to the point. He just lets you know how it is. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if you've learned something from God's word, whether it's in Sunday school, preaching, your own Bible study, your own devotional, if you learn something from God's word and you know that there's a calling on your life, a command, a principle, something that you need to do, and you don't do it, just the fact of omission of doing that thing is sin before God. That's what James is saying. It's sin. The problem is, often we find ourselves in the category of what Paul told to Timothy when he said in 2 Timothy 3:7, he said, "Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Look at verse 17 again. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Living sacrifices are doers of the word of God. And as James also said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, we hear things and we think that by hearing them, we've done enough. And then we satisfy God just by hearing it. No, we've deceived ourselves, is what James said. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. I'm going to tell you about a dream I had. I know I told it once before, but I don't remember whether I told it from the pulpit or from a Bible study. I know some people think dreams are something we shouldn't pay attention to. Others believe that we need to pay close attention to dreams because a message can come through those dreams. I used to have a medallion for years. It was long before I even became a Christian. I had this medallion, which was actually the face of Jesus Christ. And after a while, the chain broke, and I used to carry that medal around in my pocket. I always found myself, when I took out a handful of change, you know, pulling that thing out of the way. And in this dream, it's the goofiest dream, except for one part. I found myself at my cousin's house for some reason, and there was a bunch of people there, some friends and other people. And in this dream, there came a confrontation between me and a couple of people who were with me, and not my cousin, but these other people that were there. And one of them threatened to kill me. And in threatening to kill me, all of a sudden, I started to worry about things. I don't know what that had to do with anything. I kept walking around his backyard, and as I walked around back there, every time I would look over where these people were, their eyes were on me and reminding me that they're going to kill me. I was getting tense, and I was getting frustrated. And at this point in my life that I had this dream, I had a major decision that I had to make. And that was whether it was going to be the world and its things or Jesus Christ, whom I was going to serve. In that dream, I remember as I was walking around the yard tense and upset, I looked down and my pocket where I kept my change was just bulging with money. It was just jam-packed with money. In my dream, at that point in time, I knew that I had to decide something with that money. And I don't know what this rest of this stuff had to do with it, but it brought it to that point. And I knew that I had to choose that money or not. And I got so frustrated and angry, I reached into my pocket and I grabbed all this. I mean, my hand was just bulging with money and coins. And I took it and I threw it. And as I threw it, I went, I threw away the medal. And I turned back and I looked at my hand, and in the middle of my palm was a golden image of that medal. And I woke up immediately. And right then I knew the choice that I had to make was Jesus Christ rather than the things of this world. That I had to serve him and him alone. And I had to forsake all of the junk of this world. Maybe that's why I'm so dogmatic in what I believe. Maybe that's why I'm so tenacious in holding to what I hold as true. But I made the choice. The world and its things, or Jesus Christ in service to him. And I made it that moment when I woke up. And I know that my life has never been the same because of that. You got to decide who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve money or are you going to serve God? You got to choose. And when I say money, I mean all the material things of this world. What are you going to give your energy to? What are you going to serve? Because Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And if your treasure is in the things of this world, then your heart's going to be there. And if your treasure is in serving God, then that's where your heart's going to be. For those of you who believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, my invitation to you is that you surrender to be a real servant of Jesus Christ. Not just a hearer, but a doer of the word. Not just lip service, but actual obedience. And to those of you who have never made that commitment to follow Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, well, I call you to another commitment. And that is to realize that you're a sinner before God and you have no hope apart from Jesus Christ. And that the only hope you have is God's wrath and his eternal separation. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you. Believe that he rose from the dead. And ask him to forgive you and to be your Savior. That's simple. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you and was raised from the dead. And confess and ask. And it says that in Romans 10:13, for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. Whatever the Lord is doing in your life, respond to the Holy Spirit's leadership.